Well, if you would, please, this morning, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. On this New Year's Day, we're going to be taking a look at a favorite topic in the new year, and that's the topic of growth, topic of maturity, what's going to happen in 2017. We all want to be grown-ups. From the time we're very, very small, we're anticipating the time when we will be grown up enough to do the next higher level thing. I can hardly wait until I can go to intermediate school, or I can go to high school, or I can go off and join the Army or the Air Force, or I can get married. And then pretty soon we're looking forward to retirement. We're looking forward to what it's going to be like when we're fully complete. We're fully grown up. Now, there is such a thing as a physical life cycle, a birth, adolescence, full physical maturity. But then there's also with it a decline that goes down on the other side that we don't want to think about too much, that eventually results in death. A good illustration of this is in professional sports. They start developing as quarterbacks or running backs in grade school. They develop as they go through high school and college. Very few get the great honor of playing in the National Football League, and some of them even get to go on to win the Super Bowl. What a great thing that is for them to enjoy in their growth and development as individual athletes. But then at some point in their career, things start going south. It happens to every one of us. They start not being able to run quite as fast or think quite as fast. Or they may have a debilitating injury that occurs that curtails their career. And then overall, there's just a steady decline until the time comes that this player has to retire. You don't have a lot of guys in the over 40 club right now in football. Maybe a couple of kickers. I saw that Matt Hasselbeck, a quarterback, is in that group. Tom Brady is now 39, of all things. It's amazing how young quarterbacks get old. The pro football body goes down rapidly after 40 years of age. But this morning, we're going to talk about a different type of life cycle. We'll be talking about a spiritual life cycle, one that never regresses, one that never goes downhill, a life cycle that constantly improves, that constantly is being sanctified, going on to glory. There is no reason why a Christian should think in terms of retirement. A Christian should think in terms of accelerating as they go through their lives. This life cycle has us being born again in Christ at whatever age God calls us, and then developing continually until the time of our glorification when we are fully like Christ. And that's the goal, is it not, for us to be like Christ one day? We'll be fully like Him. This spiritual life is the maturity that the author of Hebrews has in mind in our text today. It does not decline as it ages. It gets better and better and better. Now, I hope you're thinking in these terms, because those are the terms that the Christian should be thinking in as we accelerate in our Christian lives going through the various stages of physical life. It just gets better and better, despite our ultimate physical and mental decline, which all of us will experience. This is the picture of the process of lifetime spiritual maturity, and I want us to grasp that this morning as we go through and take great heart in the fact that God is doing a great work in us as we age. He's causing us to be more like Christ every day. Paul speaks of this process in Philippians 1:6. You know the verse very well. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This means that we continue to mature, we continue to grow until the time that the Lord takes us home. So our aspiration as Christians this morning is not to reach a peak in our Christian lives at age 25, 30, 35, 40. That shouldn't be on the horizon at all, but to peak at the time of our glorification, whenever God calls us home. I watched a movie this last week. It was very, very encouraging, called Greater. If you haven't seen it, it's worthwhile. A young Christian football player goes through the peak of his career, gets accepted to play on the University of Arkansas football team when he was a walk-on, just a total total loser from the world's perspective. He was overweight, couldn't handle much of anything, and God used him in a powerful way and through his discipline and through his life to live a life that was very, very full until he was suddenly taken home at the age of 21 in an automobile accident. After being selected All-American and being picked up to play for the Indianapolis Colts professionally, God brought his life, his spiritual life, to fruition at age 21. Now, this is amazing. We would consider this a tragedy in human terms, but in God's terms, he brought him to the maturity that he desired, and his glorification is now complete. He was a believer in Christ and an outstanding testimony. I'm going to read for us this morning our passage. Stay with me as I read this short passage. It's Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 7 and read through the end of the chapter. Verses 11 through 14 is actually our text today, but to give us the context. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears, probably in the Garden of Gethsemane referred to here, to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Remember Melchizedek. We're coming back to him one of these days. Melchizedek. About this, we have much to say, verse 11, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to discern good or to distinguish good from evil. Well, this is the picture of maturity that the Lord is bringing before us today. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your plan of spiritual maturity. And Lord, it doesn't correlate with physical maturity. It is your own separate design to bring us into likeness with Christ. And Father, we thank you that at whatever age you save us, you have a plan to form and shape us into the image of Christ that is complete at the time that you call us home, whenever that may be. Father, we pray this morning that you would put us on your timetable. Cause us to understand the need for rapid spiritual development now. Perhaps while we're young, perhaps while we're middle-aged, perhaps while we're older. Father, we pray that you would bring about this work of sanctification, this work of maturity in Christ at your time. And Father, we pray that you would enable us to see the importance of investing ourselves in that process of maturity, of being prepared to put away the milk and go after the solid food of the Word of God. Father, we pray that you cause us to maximize the time we have to glorify you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is the third in our series of five warnings in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a warning book. It's full of warnings to people who profess to be Christians to understand where they really stand before Christ. And in our passage today, it's the author's obviously going after the issue of what is involved in spiritual maturity. There's a light flashing on the wall back there. Could somebody get that for me? For some reason, that's distracting. Spiritual maturity is the thing that is very, very important for us to understand in this particular passage. I just upset everything. I didn't mean to do that. Sorry about that. What the author is going after is this idea of maturity. And what's interesting is it's not an intellectual problem. It is not a problem of how smart you are or of how even of how diligent you are. It's a problem of where your heart is, what your heart inclination is. Our maturity in Christ is tied to what our heart is. And that's what we need to pay attention to today. That was what was going on. In fact, the author to the Hebrews is so concerned about this that he emphasizes it because he thinks that it might be eternity at stake. In other words, if you remain immature, if you remain in the condition of being fed by milk and not going after the solid food, if that is the case, you may not be a believer at all, because that's not normal. A person who's truly a human being who takes food in will grow and will thrive in life, will grow to be an adult. That's the way the normal course of things is, and so it is in the Christian life. If you are truly a believer, then you're going to pay attention to things that cause you to grow up, that cause you to mature in Christ. That's where the author is going with us this morning. If we are truly the children of God, we will be growing in Christ. There should be a difference in our lives between January 1st, 2017, and what it will be on January 1st, 2018. There should be progress that occurs in our lives, and I hope that this year you will make decisions in your life that cause you to do that, to grow in Christ over this next year. What he does, first of all, is shows us the signs of immaturity, and then he shows us the signs of maturity. The signs of immaturity are the signs that we're not growing, and the signs of maturity are the signs that we are growing, that we're thriving, that we're actually developing as Christians in our discernment of good and evil and our capacity to be obedient to him. Now, what's been happening in Hebrews, the author has been building momentum about this mysterious character of Melchizedek. He's mentioned him a couple of times in chapter 5, and just kind of put him out there and baited us a little bit to look forward to what he's going to say about Melchizedek, this king priest who existed in the Old Testament. We only have four verses in the book of Genesis dedicated to him, one verse in the book of Psalms, and then the writer of the Hebrews picks up on that and develops the thoughts in chapter 5, a little bit in 6, but mainly in chapter 7 to tell us about this character. But Melchizedek is not an easy person to understand because we have so little about him. He is a type of Christ. He points us to Christ and his qualities, not having father or mother, and we don't know much about his time in service as a high priest. We don't know much about him at all. But for some reason, God uses him as a picture of Jesus. He's going to teach us something about the major message that the writer of Hebrews is trying to communicate to us, and that is how great Jesus is. But as he comes up on this monumental task of talking about Melchizedek, this wonderful person that existed in the past and points us to Jesus, he has to stop and say, guys, I don't think you're with me here. I think your hearts are dull. That's what he says here. Verse 11, about this we have much to say. About this, it could be translated about whom, but it's about Melchizedek, about his king priesthood. We have much to say. In other words, he's ready to write right then about Melchizedek and tell us everything we need to know in terms of how he depicts Christ to us. But he stops and he says, it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. It's not a winning way to start a sermon to say you're pretty dull, folks, okay? That's what he's doing here. You're pretty dull. Merriam-Webster says the word sluggish, which is what dull means here, is averse to activity or exertion, indolent or torpid, slow to respond. You get the picture. A dull person is not someone who's ready to act, who's not alert, whose heart is not inclined toward what you're trying to say. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is using to describe these folks in the church in which these Hebrew Christians are members. And he's saying, I'm here trying to wake you up and tell you about something very important, but your heart is not ready for it. Now, I want to tell you, going into this passage that we're entering into, the last few verses of chapter 5 and a good part of chapter 6, the first 10, 11 verses, one of the most controversial passages in the Bible when it comes to eternal security. Those who believe that we can lose our salvation use this passage as a basis for their arguments. And what I would like to say at the very beginning is it all depends on how you identify the recipients of this letter. If you think there are true believers who are merely wandering, whether they are lost people or whether they are a combination of both, drives how you come up with this text. If the audience is all believers, then the argument will be that you can lose your salvation. This is the traditional Arminian perspective. If they are all lost, on the other hand, then you have to explain the comfort verses that occur in this passage. We feel sure of better things in your case, things that belong to salvation. So I think the right way to approach this is that there is the presence of both believers and unbelievers in this Jewish church in the first century, perhaps in Rome, that the writer is writing to. That in this church there is a mix of believers and unbelievers, as there are in most churches in America today. On any given Sunday morning, you're going to have people who are truly Christians sitting in church, and you're going to have people who are not. And I think that's the kind of congregation that he's writing to. There are people who profess to be believers, but when the going gets tough, they get going. In other words, when the persecution picks up, they're out of here. They're off to somewhere else. I don't mean leaving a certain church. I mean leaving the church universal. This is what we call apostasy. There are people like that in the Jewish church that he is writing to. It's very, very evident. There are also people who are true believers, but need an exhortation like the one in our text today to get up and to get growing. They are true believers. You just need a goad, a prodding to get up and get moving, to be active in their Christian lives, in their Christian maturity. So the question will be, how do you decide who he's talking to and when? And I think, thankfully, the context is very, very helpful to us. I think we're going to see that there's a combination of believers and unbelievers, and that there's something in here for all of us to listen to. I do believe that the Scripture firmly teaches what we call the perseverance of the saints. That is, that once you are a believer, once you're saved, you're always saved. John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says these words, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Once you're a Christian, once you trust Christ, you are a Christian. And you will manifest the fruit of being a Christian. You will manifest the growth that comes with being a child of God. You will show signs of Christian maturity. And that's what the author is telling us today. This desire for the meat of the word, this desire for solid food over and above the milk of the word that is so commonly preached, the very simplistic things of the Bible, the desire for greater truth in the word of God is an indicator that you truly are a believer, that you desire to know more about him and that you desire to grow in him. Well, in today's case, the issue of the warning, this is the third warning of the book of Hebrews, has to do with the idea that there were some who were not alert. There were some who were not growing. There were some who were not paying attention to the Scriptures, the deeper things of the Word of God, signs of immaturity. So let's dig into what these signs are and see if there are any in our lives today. All of us need to reflect upon this, every one of us. The first one is in verse 11. It says, being dull of hearing. Their ears cannot and will not hear the message of God. He's saying, I've got a lot to tell you about Melchizedek, but you can't hear it because your ears are dull. The word is nathros in the Greek. It's used only twice in the New Testament, here and again in Hebrews 6:12. It means sluggish or lazy. It has to do with the idea of willful sluggishness. The idea of intentionally not being alert, intentionally hard of hearing. If Jonathan Edwards were here today, he would say something like, their hearts are not inclined toward the gospel. He would say, this describes a group of people whose hearts and minds don't naturally gravitate toward the Lord. They want to go a different direction. And the second quality says that it gets worse. The second sign of immaturity is they've actually regressed. The verb form that the writer uses here in verse 11 indicates that they are in the condition of having become dull. That is, they were at one point more alert than they are now, and they have actually gone the opposite direction. they're moving away from the truth. Now, I know you all know this, but I'm going to say it again just for what it's worth. There's no such thing in the Christian life as an automobile that has neutral or park. You're either going in a forward gear or you're in reverse in the car of life. Okay, you're not standing still. You're not treading water. It is impossible as a Christian to just exist, okay, and not pay any attention to the Word of God. If you're truly a Christian, you are going to move forward in your Christian life. You are going to mature as God calls Christians to. There will be a desire within you to know more of the Word of God. Or, if you're not a Christian, there will be a desire to gradually pull back, to put it in reverse, and to back away from the truth, and to say, well, I'll deal with that tomorrow. I've got things going on in my life today. When we fall into that category, our spiritual ears become less and less sensitive to the voice of God in Scripture, and our parents, and our Christian teachers, and anyone who exposes us to the gospel. We want to have less and less to do with the Word of God, not more and more. So you're in one of those two situations today. All of us are in one of those two situations. We're either moving forward in drive, or we are in reverse. We're backing up. And so I'd just challenge you right now to ask yourself that question. Where am I? Where am I? Am I in the same category as these Hebrews who are backing up away from the faith? Is that what is going on in my life? Verse 12, he gives the third sign, the third indicator, and that is that they had all had sufficient time as professing Christians to be teachers, and this was not happening. Here's what he says. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. Now, he's not talking about all of them being preachers. He's not calling everybody to stand up and preach the Word of God in a public way. He's addressing this to the entire congregation. The you is in the plural. He's talking about all of them. He's telling them that they should be experienced enough by that point to be able to explain the rudiments of the gospel, to be able to teach others. And instead, what they need is someone to come and teach them all over again. Do you get the irony of this? You've got people who claim to be Christians. They're in a Christian church. They're listening to the Word of God being spoken. And all they're doing is soaking it in and needing more and more and more of the basics. They should be in a position where they're qualified to disciple others, to teach others, to take them aside and say, brother, let me explain to you something here about the deity of Christ. This is important. And take some of the things that you know about the basic Christian doctrines and teach them to others. That's what should have been happening in the church. And what's happening is they're standing back and allowing themselves to be spoon-fed even more. Feed me, feed me, feed me. A very me-centered Christian society. This happens not just in the first century. This happens today all the time. We want to hear things that are pleasing to our ears. And so we select preachers accordingly. We select teachers accordingly. We want people that are pleasing to listen to. There's nothing wrong with that. But the problem is that we lose the content. And they're not taking us to maturity. This, brothers and sisters, is a spiritual problem. This is an indicator of our hearts and what our hearts desire. And so what we need to ask ourselves this morning is, what are we desiring today in the church? Are we desiring to grow, or are we desiring to diminish, to fade away, to pull back, and to pull away from the truth? We need people to teach us all over again the basic principles of the oracles of God. There's a question here about what the basic principles of the oracles of God are. Most people take them as the fundamental principles of the Old Testament. That's the way the word oracles that's used here is used frequently in the New Testament to talk about the Old Testament principles. If you're looking at it from the writer of the Hebrews perspective, you would say, he's speaking about the oracles that are in the Old Testament that point us to Christ, because that's what he's been doing. If you've been following the text at all, he's pointing us to Christ. And so what we need to be able to do is to be able to present the fundamentals of the oracles, the fundamental principles of the oracles of God, as told in the Old Testament, pointing to the New and explicating them, explaining them in a New Testament perspective. Now, all of us should be able to do that. All of us should be able to go to the book of Isaiah and say, this passage about the lamb led to the slaughter is a passage about Jesus. It points us to Christ. It doesn't take a theologian to figure this out. You've seen this 100 times. And so when you're talking to a Jewish person, for example, you would go back to Isaiah 53 and you would say, here is the Lamb of God. It's Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Do you realize that Jesus came to die for sinners like us? And this was written 700 years before Christ in one of your books of the Old Testament. All of us should be able to do that. All of us should be able to do that kind of basic instruction, that kind of teaching that is necessary. If you go on to chapter 6 and verse 1, he explains this a little more. He says, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. There's a need for us to learn the fundamentals of the faith, and then there's a need for us to progress in our understanding. If we have the attitude that I already know enough, okay, I already know enough, we're not going to grow. And if we don't grow, that's an indicator that we haven't had enough. It's an indicator, a potential indicator, that we're really not believers. You know, one of my favorite images, going back to the, I think it was the 70s, but I'm getting so old now, I can't remember what decade it was. Do you remember when the Triumph TR7 came out, and there was this triangle that came out, and this was the shape of things to come, the way the TR7 was formed. It was kind of a knife edge, leaning forward image. The Christian should be known as someone who is constantly leaning forward, in the starting blocks, leaned over and ready to go, okay, ready to learn more. We can never know enough of the Bible. Nils is going to be talking to us today about scripture reading this year. I hope you will take the challenge. It is a challenge to read through the Bible in 1 year. That's a huge challenge. That's a lot. But that's the only way you grow. That is the only way you progress beyond the fundamentals of the faith, is to know what the Bible says. These people were in the category of needing to relearn the basics of the gospel because their hearts were inclined away from growing. The next thing he goes into at the end of verse 12 is the idea of milk, having a diet of milk. He says, you need milk, not solid food. When the Bible uses the metaphor of milk, and it does so many times, frequently it refers to elementary teaching. In other words, it's a picture of the spiritually immature Christian continuously desiring the weakest of teaching. Just give me the basics. You know, start me off. Now, there is such a thing as being grounded in the fundamentals of the faith. I'm not arguing that. I'm not disputing that. There are certain things we have to know. The old image of Vince Lombardi starting his football training each year with, gentlemen, this is a football, comes to my mind. It's important for us to have those fundamentals. But you got to get beyond that. You got to know more than that this is a football. You've got to understand how the football works. You've got to understand what parts of the football are the parts to grab onto and how best to throw it, how best to catch it. It's always amazed me in watching football how these onside kickers can make the ball bounce up in the air by kicking it down. Have you ever watched that? That's an art. We need to be getting into the higher degree of knowledge about the Christian life. We need to know what justification is all about. We need to know what sanctification is all about. We need to know what it means for God to be sovereign and to explore these truths in ways that stretch our minds and our hearts to realize how great He is. We need to be able to explain that then to other people. We need to be expanding in our knowledge of this. Paul had the same problem in Corinth with immature believers in Corinth. This idea of maturity is not isolated to the book of Hebrews. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:1. In fact, let's turn there. This is a great passage for us to reflect on for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. Remember, the Corinthians had problems in their church in a number of areas. One area was in the area of factions, divisions within the church. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. and so forth. And Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3, Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? And he goes on to discuss the factions. I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, and so forth. There was a problem, what some people call of being the carnal Christian there in Corinth. The idea that they were fleshly, that they were very shallow in their thinking, and they were being fed the milk of the word and not progressing beyond. He couldn't give them the meat of the word, the solid food, because they weren't ready for it. It's like trying to give an infant a piece of steak. They couldn't handle it. Because they had not had their senses refined and taught by the learning of the word of God over time. They hadn't matured and grown in their Christian lives so that they get their minds wrapped around what God was saying in his word. This was a frustration of Paul. It is a frustration for the writer to the Hebrews. And it is a frustration for the leadership of the church today in America and around the world. There's just a general acceptance of dumbing down the gospel to the point where it's all milk and there is no solid food. And when it's all milk and not solid food, it's a sign that people are not growing in Christ. And that is not a good sign. In fact, that's a horrible sign for people to not have a hunger for the deeper things of God's word. If the people in Corinth never got the solid food of the word, if the people in the church that the Jewish Christians were worshiping in the book of Hebrews never matured, what would happen to them? What would happen to them as a church? They'd die. They would go away. And individually, if you want to come down to the individuals, if the people do not grow individually, they're going to dry up and blow away. Eventually, people who say they believe and do not go into the depths of the Word of God, do not grow in their Christian lives, in other words, they're going to dry up and blow away. That will happen. That is not God's plan. Flip with me over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Here is God's plan for us today, brothers and sisters in Christ. We read this passage in our scripture reading, but it's so important. We can look at it again. God designed the church so that his people would grow. Is that profound or is that profound? God designed the church so that his people would grow. There's a reason why the church continues today after 2,000 years of various people, all sinners, teaching, preaching the word of God, falling in sin, having all kinds of problems, false teaching coming in. There's a reason why the church is here. And here is the reason. It's because of the design that God has created in the church. There is one body, verse 4, and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. He's talking about the spiritual gifts. God has empowered each of us to enable the others to grow. That's what he says here. Drop down to verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's the job of the leadership to train others to be leaders and to be able to minister to the church. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To what? To mature manhood. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Is that a sentence or is that a sentence? The short of it is that God has equipped us with gifts so that we might minister to other people, whether we're leaders or whether we're fellow members of the body, so that they might be able to promote the growth of the body itself in love. Each of us is a cause of the body maturing. We all have a function in that. Every one of us has a function in that. Whether you're a housewife or a corporate executive or a private or a general, it makes no matter where God has placed you. In the body of Christ, He's given you a gift so that you might promote the maturity of the body. Now, when you promote the maturity of the body, what you're doing is you're promoting the glory of God in that body. And what's going to happen is that body is going to perpetuate itself. It's going to cause itself to grow, not just in numbers. That's important that we do that in numbers. But it causes each member of the body to become stronger so that when these doctrines of error come along, we're not bobbing around on the sea like waves driven by the wind and tossed by every scheme of false doctrine, because we know what the Bible says, because we've been feeding on the solid food. You get it. This is important. This is what causes Christians to have stable lives. This is what causes Christians to endure to the end. These folks are unskilled in the word of righteousness. Verse 13, the word of righteousness, I think, is probably the same as the oracles of God. It's the proclamation of Christ in the Old Testament resulting in the New. It probably does have to do with justification, understanding that, but it also has to do with upright behavior. People who are not growing in Christ cannot proclaim the word of righteousness, cannot cause godliness in anyone, cannot bring about the growth of the body of Christ. And I would say today that you and I have the opportunity in 2017 to engage in just this, very specifically committing ourselves to feeding on the solid food of God's Word. Not just the milk of the Word, not just the easy to understand things, but the things that are not so easy to understand. The sacrificial system in Leviticus is a great example. There's so much about holiness in that sacrificial system that most of us don't take time to pursue. There's things about Melchizedek that we're going to learn here in Hebrews, which are not easy to learn, not easy to understand. But boy, when you've got them, when you understand what they're saying, your vision of Christ expands tenfold. No, make that a hundredfold. As you begin to understand how great He is in interceding for you and for your sins every day. What Christ is doing is standing up there as we sin. We're confessing our sins. He's standing before us as our advocate before the Father. He is our high priest, interceding continuously for us. And once we understand this is what Melchizedek was all about, our view of Christ expands. We're able to worship Him much, much greater. Well, the signs of maturity on the positive side now. Verse 14, we shift to the solid food. We have the ability to take this Word of God in and to grow. And verse 14 says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to discern good from evil. First of all, we have to have a diet of solid food if we are to be mature. Listen to what Nils tells you today. It's important that you intake the Word of God on a regular basis. Not to be, just keep track of numbers and say, I keep a chart, therefore I'm spiritual, I'm holy. No. It's, I'm taking this Word of God in so that I might grow, so that I might be able to understand who God is and who I am. We have to have a regular intake of Scripture that challenges our minds and our hearts and our souls every day. We have to be able to tolerate the steak. In order to do that, we've got to gradually get into it more and more and have someone explain it to us. By the way, just as a footnote, as you read through the Bible, it's a good idea to have some references close by, because there will be some things that are hard to understand, clearly. Piper stressed a while back in one of his messages that it's a good idea to solve every theological problem you come across as you go through your Bible reading. If I did that, I would never leave my chair. There are all kinds of things that need to learn more about. But if you don't have one, get a good study Bible. There are several good ones out there. MacArthur's got one. I've got the ESV study Bible. There's the Reformation study Bible that have good footnotes to help you with what were the sacrifices in Leviticus and be able to understand the five different categories and be able to get through that. Not to make you a theologian, but to help you understand so that you can grow in your Christian life. All kinds of tools available. If you don't have time to get to it that day, make a note to yourself to come back and address that issue later. We need to have a diet of solid food. And then secondly, says a very difficult statement here, having our maturity train our capacity for discernment. This is a very difficult sentence to translate. I went through it. There are several different ways to approach it. Here's the way I would translate it based upon what I see in the text. But solid food, verse 14, is for those who are mature, for those having their capacities for discernment trained through maturity. It's kind of a, I don't know how to describe this. It is a self-perpetuating process. You become more mature, so you are able to understand more of the Word of God. You read more of the Word of God so that you understand it, and you become more mature. And what God does through that process is He gives you the ability to distinguish between good and evil. You're able to recognize an evil thought when it comes across your mind, and you're able to say, no, flee youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You just read it in the Bible. It comes to your mind, your heart. You get it in your mind and heart, and it causes you to grow. And that increases the level of steak you can take, and so you take a bigger bite the next time, and you understand more, and your maturity level goes up. That's the process, I think, that's going on here. It doesn't happen overnight. People like John MacArthur didn't happen overnight. They grew for 40, 50 years of ministry. The Apostle Paul didn't happen overnight. He grew through his lifetime of ministry. And we just saw last week how the Lord Jesus learned obedience through the things He suffered. As a human being, He learned and grew through His understanding of and obedience to the Word of God. And what God does is gives us the capacity to distinguish between good and evil, and our lives will become more holy. A true child of God will desire the meat of the Word, the solid food. The milk is wonderful, but if you keep a child on milk, they won't grow. And the same thing is true in the Christian life. In fact, you're going to regress. It's going to be an indicator, if you continue in that pathway, that you are truly not a believer, if you do not grow in Christ. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever grabbed you by the shoulders and shaken you and said, you need to be growing, but I'm trying to do that today. You can't stand still. You've got to be growing in your Christian life. It's imperative for your eternal security. If you don't grow, it's an indicator that you're not a believer. And so I would beg you this morning to engage with the Word of God seriously. Where are you today? Am I progressing? I've got this in your notes, in my Christian maturity, or am I regressing? There is no standing still. Am I progressing in my Christian life, moving forward, or am I going backwards? Am I regressing in my Christian life? That's what was happening in this congregation that the author is writing to, evidently, even though many there were believers. And then secondly, am I in a cycle of growth? Am I becoming more and more mature, more and more able to distinguish good from evil? Are my senses for sin being refined? This was a horrible week for me. I don't know about for you. There are a lot of wonderful things about Christmas, but one of the horrible things is I can't walk by a canister of candy or cookies. I mean, I just can't do it. Now, it sounds funny, but it's really a serious problem. Our inclination is to satisfy the flesh. And what corrects for that? It's a knowledge of and obedience to the Word of God. To control ourselves. Now, this is why we have the Bible. This is why we have other Christians to hold us accountable. This is why we grow in Christ together. And this is why we have the church, by the way, to enable us to encourage one another to spiritual growth. Where are you this morning? If you're not a believer in Christ, if these things aren't even interesting to you, I would ask God for his mercy today. May God give you a hunger for his word and cause you to repent and believe the gospel, that you're a sinner, that a holy God will judge you one day if you do not have those sins dealt with. If you are a Christian today, profess to be a Christian, show us you're a Christian by how you handle the word of God. Let us pray. Father, we pray today that you would grip us with the seriousness of the task at hand, the great joy of learning and knowing your word and progressing in obedience to you, being more like Christ tomorrow than we are today. Lord, we confess to you that this is not the case in most of our lives. Father, I pray that you would do a good work in this new year for us. Give us the great hope and encouragement of your word. Cause us to see the great joy of seeing spiritual fruit in our lives. Make us more mature, we pray. Make us more like our Savior, we ask. In Jesus' precious name, amen.